For finding me reasonable as well. I hope that to be true of all of you. Thank you very much for your warm welcome, though. It's always exciting to come to a new church, but especially when you've been assigned to be the pastor of that church. Because when you're meeting the people at that church for the first time, you're meeting people that will be your friends forever, that we believe we will know into eternity. And so it's exciting to meet people like that and to know who I'll be friends with for eternity. And so as I look around you today, I say welcome, not only just as a stranger, but welcome as a brother in Christ. And I want to say thank you for your warm welcome to me here. I really appreciate Paul taking me to his house and giving me lunch the other day as well. He fed me up and gave me a tour of his orchard. And his nectarines, if you can get his hands on them, are fantastic. I really enjoyed them. Just so you know, they've changed the areas that pastors look after out here at the moment. So in case you didn't know, I also look after Ararat and Stall. And so with three churches, it means I'll be travelling a lot between them. And while it means I'm preaching once a month, it certainly doesn't mean that you'll only see me once a month. And I've committed to Paul to come down at least every week to the prayer meeting, if not to visitations as well. I want to be a presence here, and I want to get to know you very well, because this is a church that I'm pastoring, and this is the town that we've been given to spread the light of God's message. And so I want to do that together with you, and I'm excited about that. I want to let you know that's my wife, Vanessa, down there. Vanessa, in case you haven't met her, wave your hand. Hi, Vanessa. And hi, Eliana. Yes, that's my little girl as well. You've probably heard her more than seen her squealing outside as she ran around. Vanessa and I have been married for about 10 years, and Eliana is about 4. Now, she's very special to us. That's right, 4. Because we waited a long time for her. That's another story, I guess. But if you're wondering, she's a little about a year behind in her learning. That's a language thing that we've been seeing a speech therapist about. So if you talk to her and expect a certain level of comprehension, it's a little bit lower than that. Sometimes I think she uses that just to get away with things, because she's pretty smart. Another thing I wanted to let you know is that generally I do what I call family ministry on a Sunday, which is when I minister to my family. And so you'll find it a little difficult to contact me on Sunday. Maybe not impossible, but quite hard to reach me. But otherwise, I'm available to you mostly during the week whenever you call. I've got a brand new car from the conference, and I've got a fuel card to travel, so I can come down whenever you need me, okay? Yeah, I'm excited to drive through the countryside, and then I was talking with Peter about it, and I got out here and it's all dry and dead. I'm like, what did I do? I must have killed it when I came out. But I've been told that it does get greener during the winter, and I'm looking forward to it. But it is really lovely to be in the country again. I've been living in cities for a long time, although I did get born in Broken Hill and grew up in Broken Hill. So I grew up a country boy, so it's nice to get back to the fresh air and the best tasting water I've had out of a tap for a long time. I can tell you that. In case you are wondering also, Vanessa's father has been passed here. I'm not sure if he... Did he come here? I'm not sure. No, Vanessa's father is Pastor Ray Codling, who's actually at the Mount Gambier Church this year. He's a Kiwi. They're Kiwis. I married a foreigner. So she's very excited to have her parents close. And I'm hoping to get him here because he's actually just come off Pitcairn Island, where he's been for 6 years doing mission work. And he's got some interesting stories from Pitcairn Island. So that's me. I'm staying for lunch. So if you want to know any more details about that side of me, feel free to come and ask me. I think I'm pretty approachable and friendly. I hope so. And at the very least, I'm reasonable. Now, when I come to a new church, I like to share my journey so you know where I'm coming from and you know, I guess, a little more about me. So I'm not just coming in and you're like, who is this strange person? So today, I'd like to share some of my journey with you. But because I find it hard to just talk about myself, I'm also going to talk a little bit about one of my Bible heroes. But before we do that, would you mind bowing heads with me as I pray one more time? Father, you've given us this day and we're so happy to be here. Lord, as always, I just feel awe-inspired at the privilege I have to be able to speak words from your word, from your book. So, Lord, I want to pray, please take away any sin in me that is preventing you from using me as your vessel. Let me diminish so that you can increase here, and let everything that happens here be for your glory and not for ours today. And I pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. We're going to start on a hot day. And I want you to use your imaginations, and I want to put you in this place on a really hot day. It's not too nice. It's pretty nice today here. It's a beautiful day. I love it. But I want you to think about a hot day, as I'm sure you have here during summer. But even hotter. Hot like only the Middle East can be. And it's so hot in the Middle East that the sun reflects off the sand and it's baking hot. And it's like a white heat that comes from everywhere. Perhaps there's a gentle breeze, and that would be your only relief. And maybe on that breeze you can smell the date palms. And on this hot day we're sitting by the side of the road begging. We're here with a man called Bartimaeus. And he's found in Mark 10. If you have your Bibles, please come with me to Mark 10, verse 46. That's where some of our sermon will be from today. This man sitting by the side of the road is a beggar. Have you ever had to beg for something? It's not always easy to do. And so when you have to beg for something, you know you have to swallow your pride. And this man is not a proud man because he's sitting there asking for money from strangers. And although he's not a proud man, he is wise, because today, on this particular day, the road is packed and he's sitting in a prime position to collect alms. Why is the road busy? Because today people are travelling to Jerusalem. Passover is coming. It's the perfect time for begging. So although he's not proud, he's a wise man. He's sitting by the side of the road. And it's a good thing he's not proud, because begging is about as low as you can get in this society. Because he's a blind man and he needs to beg. He can't work to earn his living. He has to ask for money. Let's have a look at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So we're told Bartimaeus, Bar being the prefix that indicates the son of. So this person, this man, is the son of Timaeus. Where's Timaeus? Why isn't this father looking after his son? Why is this blind man sent out to beg by the side of the road? Is he alone? Beggars and lepers were shunned. If you were crippled or maimed or blind in that society, you were considered to be cursed by God. They called leprosy the finger of God. Remember, the disciples said to Jesus, why is this man lame? Is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? At the very least, you were a sinner if you were crippled. And so this man swallows his pride and sits by the side of the road, cursed by God and shunned by his fellow human beings. Now, I used to be a beggar as well. Not this kind of beggar. And I didn't even know it at the time, because I wasn't begging for money or for food. But I was just as penniless as Bartimaeus was, and just without reason or hope or joy as he is today. And I shouldn't have been. I grew up in a good Christian family. I actually grew up in a Roman Catholic family in Broken Hill. Now, my family attended church every Sunday, and I was an altar boy. I don't know if you know what the altar boys do. It was my job to stand in a white robe, which they call an alb, and I had my beautiful bowl cut, which my mother would give me. She'd put a ruler against my forehead and do that. I don't know if you still do that to kids these days. We do it to ours. And I was fantastic. I was so holy, I'd stand in front of the priest with a candle as he read from the scriptures. My mother was so proud. And she was very excited, because she thought maybe one day I would even be a priest. And as everybody knows, the mothers of priests get free entry into heaven. She was very excited about that. But as I grew older and into my teen years, my interest in playing holy altar boy and in religious matters in general started to fade. I turned to new interests. I went to boarding school for year 11 and 12, where we were forced to attend church. And without my family there or the familiar faces from the cathedral at home, I quickly realized that I didn't like going to church much. The sermons didn't seem relevant. They didn't seem to talk to me. And I thought that I was pretty much clever enough at 15 to make my own way in the world and understand what I wanted from my life. I'd had an experience with God, and I knew God was there, but I sensed that He was far away, and I didn't know Him in any personal way. You see, for me, God was in heaven, far away. And I don't know if you've ever been into a Catholic cathedral, and they've got a little tent that they call the tabernacle, and that's where they keep the Eucharist once they have the communion. And there was a little red light on. And so if the red light was on, that meant that God was in. And so He was in the church. And when I left the church, that's where God stayed, far away from me. If I didn't go to church, He couldn't see me. And so I left school and went to university in Canberra to study science and immediately stopped attending church. No one was there to make me do it. So I devised a plan, though, because my conscience pricked a little. I thought, okay, here's my plan, Lord. I'm going to live exactly as I want for my life and do what makes me happy. And then, at the end of my life, on my deathbed, I'm going to make a big confession and slip in the back door to heaven. That was my plan. You know what? I don't think I'm the only one who's ever thought of that plan. Silly, right, when I say it like that. So, it didn't seem silly at the time. It seemed the right thing to do because it meant that I could do whatever I wanted. And so, with a clear conscience, I set off to explore all that a responsibility-free lifestyle could offer. I was excited. At last, I was away from those churches and those religious people that made me feel guilty about anything that I wanted to do. And I was going to live life and find the happiness that surely I deserved. I deserved to be happy. And if anyone knew what was going to make me happy, it was me. And so I drifted away from God and thought about Him less and less. I started doing all the things that I had seen people in the movies do, on television do, because I thought they looked happy, so maybe if I do those things, I'll be happy too. And my lifestyle became increasingly hedonistic, at least as hedonistic as my meagre Oz study allowance would allow, which wasn't much. But as my lifestyle got worse and worse, and as I started frequenting places around university like the campus bar, I noticed something. I wasn't actually feeling any happier. It didn't seem to be working. So I thought maybe I'll have to drink more alcohol. Maybe that will help if I drink more. Because I felt a little happy when I drank. But instead what happened is I started missing classes. And I started waking up sick and with hangovers. And after my first year at university, I'd failed every single course. And I had to tell my parents that their money that they'd been spending on the expensive accommodation and on my food had been wasted. I kept missing classes and failing courses. And before I knew it, 7 years had gone past at university at ANU with nothing to show for it. My parents were at wit's end, and finally they cut me off financially because they just felt like they didn't know me anymore. My life was running further and further off the rails. All the time I was chasing an elusive happiness. I started working in hospitality as a waiter to make ends meet. And despite all the partying that I was doing and all the fun that I thought I was having, my life was getting more and more miserable. I didn't have a lasting sense of joy in it, and I didn't understand it. And soon the alcohol wasn't enough to compensate for that. And so I turned to other substances, looking for happiness. Even as I reached for this glittering, imaginary happiness life that I thought was there for me, it seemed to devolve and get worse. The things that I looked to supply it to me were actually making me miserable. And I didn't understand it. And so this is why I call myself a beggar, because I found myself a beggar on the road of life, sitting by the side of it, begging for scraps of happiness, blinded by its excesses. And I didn't even know that I was a beggar. And if you'd have asked me if I was happy, I would have protested, of course. But really, I had no understanding of what even the word meant. Now, Bartimaeus at least knows that he is a beggar, so he had one up on me, right? His solution was to ask strangers for his livelihood. He's blind, so he can't glean anything from the field. And so he had to rely completely on the generosity of strangers. That was his day-to-day existence, begging for enough just to sustain him through life, hoping that the people of Jericho were generous enough and prosperous enough to be able to afford to give him something from their excess. So Bartimaeus has to fend for himself and beg from strangers. But this day that we're looking at here, this isn't an ordinary day for Bartimaeus, because something's about to happen. On this day, something's about to happen that he couldn't have expected, because coming down the road towards him, as we read, are Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd. Now, I just want to put this in perspective for you, give you the big picture here. From this day, the next day, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to great acclaim and to palm fronds being waved for him. 3 days after this day here in Jericho, he will be anointed with expensive oil at Simon's house. 5 days from this day, he'll be sitting in an upper room eating a final meal with his disciples and getting ready to walk down to the Mount of Olives and singing a hymn with them. And 6 days from this day, he'll be hanging on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem dying. 6 days. But now, he's walking towards Jerusalem and he's passing through Jericho. And Bartimaeus hears it. The people in the crowd must have been talking. Maybe the name Jesus got mentioned. There's a buzz of excitement. Maybe change is coming for Israel. And they're talking about it. They're going to Jerusalem with Jesus. What's going to happen? And Bartimaeus must have heard this name. And he knows this name, because word's gotten around. 3.5 years of ministry, word's gotten around about Jesus. The lame have walked again. Lepers have been healed. They even say the dead have risen. But most importantly to Bartimaeus, the blind have seen again. Hope must have blossomed suddenly and strongly within him at that name, Jesus. What does Bartimaeus do? Let's have a look at the next verse, verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In his desperation here, in his pain, in his need, he cries out to Jesus into a darkness that could have anyone in front of him, into a jumble of voices that he can't even be sure that Jesus is there. He calls out. And you can talk about your Bible heroes like your David fighting Goliath or your Moses parting the Red Sea. But for me, Bartimaeus here is my hero, because he stands up and declares his faith in front of strangers, without fear of retribution, without fear of embarrassment. He claims his faith in Jesus. How does he do that? By calling out for Jesus and giving him the title Son of David. He's acknowledging the bloodline mentioned in Isaiah 9 that says the Messiah himself will come from the root of Jesse. By asking Jesus for mercy, he's declaring in front of a crowd of strangers that he has faith that Jesus is able to forgive sins, something only God can do. By calling out, he's drawing attention to his own beggarly status as the lowest of the low. By calling out, he's drawn the attention of many people, perhaps for nothing. Maybe Jesus isn't even there, but he declares his faith anyway. I don't know if I would have had the same courage that Bartimaeus does. Would you? Have you? Have there been times when you felt the call of the Holy Spirit on your heart and said nothing? I think if we're honest, we've all had those moments. Bartimaeus calls out. Now, one morning for me, I realised that I was begging and that I'd reached rock bottom. I woke up in a strange house with strange people in a strange suburb and no memory of how I got there. Finally, it got through to me that my behaviour was causing me harm, and that the greater risks that I was taking were, in fact, errors of judgment. So I started thinking about a time when I had been happy, when I'd been going to church with my family, when I'd had a simple life and God was there. So I went and bought a Bible and I took it home. And what did I do with it? Well, I kept it by my bed. I went to sleep and I put my hand on it, hoping that somehow through maybe osmosis I would have this joy transferred to me, that somehow what I used to have would be mine again. I was like a man in the desert with a bottle of water who was dying of thirst but refusing to open the cap. It's funny when I look back at it now, but at the time I was so desperate for help and so in trouble that I didn't know what to do. And as I went through life, I found myself crying out, saying, what am I supposed to do? And then one day I met this girl. She worked at the same place that I worked. I'd started working in call centres. My hospitality background led me into customer service, and I talked to people on the phone and helped them all day with technical matters. And I met this girl who was lovely, but she said something that gave me pause one day. She told me that Saturday was the seventh day of the week. And I said, don't be silly. That's ridiculous. Look, I said, I know this stuff because I'm Catholic, and I grew up with the calendars, and there's red on the Sunday. That's proof, right? So she said, check the dictionary. Now, for me, the most important book in the house was the dictionary. If I didn't know what a word meant, Mum would be like, check the dictionary. It was just a little bit above the Bible, I think. So I checked the dictionary, and I looked it up, and sure enough, what did it say about Saturday in black and white? That it was the seventh day of the week. Now, you might think this fact is kind of obvious, but for me, it changed everything. Because I thought I had God figured out. I had my plan for the end of my life, deathbed confession, right? But if I had this simple thing about what day of the week we should worship on, was if I had that wrong, what else did I have wrong? What else didn't I know? And I got scared. I started worrying. Perhaps I didn't have it all figured out after all. There you go, self-doubt, the beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord, right? And so this flyer arrived in the house where I lived with this girl, and she looked at it and laughed. It had three angels on the front. She said, I bet you I know who this is from. And so we started going to this program. She'd grown up an Adventist, but she'd seen some of the, I suppose, the hard truths behind the church and gotten a little cynical. And so she stopped going. But with this flyer, we went back to church. Well, she said, come on, let's go. So we went to this program. It was called Net 99 with Doug Batchelor and John Lerner King. And we sat through the whole thing. And it was fantastic. I learned all this stuff about the Bible that I never knew. Apparently you could read it and there was actually information in it. It was astonishing. So even though I'd learned all this and I knew a lot more about the Sabbath and about the state of the dead, I said to this girl, you're never going to change me. I'm Catholic. That's how I was born and raised. And I know you're looking at me up here now as the pastor of the church going, hold on, something happened. And it did. But I told her, look, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to do anything like that because it's weird and you have church for 3 hours. I mean, who wants to go to church for 3 hours? When I went to Catholic Mass, it was 40 minutes long and it felt like an eternity. I could only imagine what 3 hours in a church must feel like. Wow, who wants to do that? Eventually, though, she convinced me. She said, look, just come to the sermon. I said, all right, we'll go along. So we went to the local church, and we walked up to the front door, and this big Maori deacon hugged me and said, welcome, brother! So, what's going on? He's touching me. And we went inside, and we sat down, and the people in the pew in front of us turned around and said, welcome to church. And they shook our hands and said, would you like to come to dinner with us tonight? We said, oh, that'd be great. That's fantastic. I thought, oh, these are kind of funny people. They're friendly. Anyway, then the head elder stood up and preached about the evils of the Roman Catholic Church. And the girl, as you probably have guessed already, who is now my wife Vanessa, just shook her head and said, I'm never getting him back to this place anymore. We go through times of testing in our walk of faith, don't we? We get tested by God, but we also get tested by others. Bartimaeus certainly did. Let's have a look at the next verse, verse 48. Bartimaeus has cried out for mercy. It says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The first reaction that he gets from this crowd is one of discouragement. They tell him to be quiet, to sit down. Things I'm sure he's been told all of his life. Don't disturb the master. Now we can be guilty of that, can't we? Perhaps mistakenly driving people away from Jesus in our own attempts to be closer to God. just like the head elder did. Perhaps, and let me make this clear, this is related directly to us, because the people telling Bartimaeus off here, they're the religious folks. They're the followers of Christ. They're the ones who are pushing people away from Jesus himself. It's the religious people that are doing this. Bartimaeus was a beggar beneath their notice, and definitely beneath the notice of Jesus. But Bartimaeus meets this test of faith and stands up and shouts all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He calls out to Jesus and asks for the mercy that only Jesus can give. And then this miracle happens. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, let's read it. In verse 49, just the first section, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Now just think about this. 6 days away from this event that will change the nature of reality itself and impact the universe. 6 days away from this, as Jesus walked toward Jerusalem, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God, divinity made flesh, the only hope of a dying world, stops in a tiny village because a beggar has called his name. And that's astonishing. Bartimaeus, past his test of faith, calls out to Jesus, and Jesus stops. We wonder whether God hears us sometimes. Oh, he hears. Jesus stopped for a beggar in Jericho. Bartimaeus passes his test of faith. And I almost did it myself. I persisted with church because the people were nice. And as I started going to church more and more, I started warming up. And that thing that I'd missed, that happiness, that joy, started creeping into me. Sometimes we'd go for the 3 hours and I would love it. I didn't understand it. I certainly wouldn't tell Vanessa that. I was a bit too proud still, right? But it was amazing. I loved the Sabbath school and the service and the singing. I finally felt some peace coming into my life. But there were some things holding me back, some habits that I didn't want to give up. They were hard to kick. And I had these old expectations of God. I thought God was waiting for me to be perfect before I came to him. I was trying to get rid of all my sin by myself before God would love me. That's my old Catholic thoughts. I had it wrong. I knew that I was a long way from being perfect. And then one night on the way to prayer meeting, something happened, something life-changing. I went to the turn left on an intersection, and as I looked out of my window, I saw a car coming at me. And I don't know if anyone's ever been in a car accident, but time kind of slowed down. And I can still remember the look on the face of the guy just before he hit my car in the driver's side door. He was so surprised, but not as surprised as I was. The car hit mine in the driver's side door, drove it across the road, into the gutter, up on two wheels. It hit so hard. The car was a write-off. The four people in the car that hit me got out and ran away because it was stolen. And I got out the passenger side door, looked up and down, and I didn't have a scratch on me. And I realized at that moment that I was in a war, that this was a battlefield, that someone was taking potshots at me, and that I needed to declare for God. I needed to call out my faith in him and stop holding back. I was sitting on the fence, but it turned out the devil owned the fence. And it's not very comfortable sitting on a fence if you've ever tried it. It was a life-changing event that made me face the choice, finally. Do I accept Christ as my Saviour or not? Now, Bartimaeus is having a life-saving event here as well, because Jesus has stood still for this blind beggar in the streets of Jericho. And Jesus calls Bartimaeus to him. It seems kind of funny to call a blind man to you, right? He can't see you. How's he going to get to you? Here's how. Let's have a look what it says. In verse 49, we'll read on. "So they call to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.'" These same people who just before were telling him to go away now have figured it out. That's their role. That's our role, to bring people to Christ. to bring the blind to Christ, to bring the people who can't quite see their way. That's what we are for, to bring people to Him. To say, cheer up. He's calling you. That's our role as this light to Hamilton. To say to the people of Hamilton, cheer up. Jesus is calling you. That's what we're here for. And so what does He do? In verse 50, He throws His cloak aside. He jumps to His feet and He comes to Jesus. Now let me just point out, this cloak was probably the only thing that He owned. It sheltered Him against the cold in winter, protected Him from the heat in summer. He put it out in front of Him to gather alms when He begged. What is he saying by throwing it aside? He's not healed yet. He's not even to Jesus yet. But He knows. He shows His faith. He casts His cloak aside. I'm not a beggar any longer. And He throws His cloak aside and He jumps to His feet. You can sense the excitement in Him, right? It's going to happen. He's here. I've been called by Jesus. How excited is He? He throws His cloak aside. He jumps to His feet and He comes to Jesus. And He has this moment with God. This is this moment that we all face. We have a moment in our lives where we're confronted with the reality of God and we need to choose. And I know you're here because you have chosen. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks in verse 51. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Even in that title, Rabbi, Bartimaeus is giving Jesus honour. He's showing faith. And he's showing faith by saying, I want to see. He's saying, I know that you can give me this. You don't ask someone for something you know they can't give you. When my daughter comes to me, she asks for things she knows I can give her. He knows that Jesus can deliver this. He's showing his faith yet again. Every word that he utters shows his faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I had this man's faith. It's just such an example for us. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. For Bartimaeus, this moment with God brings at last healing. Imagine how he would have felt. The first face that he saw was the face of his Saviour, smiling at him as his sight magically was healed. What an incredible moment this would have been for Bartimaeus. It gives me goosebumps just to think about it. And what's the consequence of this healing? He follows Jesus on the road. When we have an encounter with Christ, when we cry out from the depths of where our need and where our pain is, our need for healing, He will say, your faith has healed you. And we can follow Him along the road out of love because He's healed us. And I wish it hadn't taken a car accident for me, but finally I could see clearly. I was sitting on that fence, and so I committed myself fully. Vanessa and I were married, and a month after that, I was baptized. And we've been married for 10 years, and I know it's because Jesus stopped for me. The same way that he stopped for a beggar who cried out in the streets of Jericho, Jesus stopped for me and heard my need and answered and healed me. And something happened after that. I noticed that that empty, aching part of me that wanted peace and joy had been quietly and completely filled. And all of a sudden, everything was well again. And so that is why I followed Jesus along the road. Now, we all, in our walks of faith, go through these periods. Maybe you've recognized yourself. Maybe you've recognized yourself sitting by the side of the road of life begging for scraps. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're at the moment where you've been brought to a realization of truth, a moment with God, and a decision to believe and follow or to not. And maybe you're having that encounter with Jesus now. But I can tell you that Jesus stopped for a beggar in Jericho. Jesus stopped for me. And if you cry out in your need, Jesus will stop for you as well. And all will be well with your soul. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for Bartimaeus and his faith. He stood up and called out to you when he had need. And Lord, you stopped for him and he followed you. And Father, we just want to cry out to you as well and say, Lord, we want you and we need you. I want to pray for those here who have that decision to make, who are holding back. Lord, please encourage them to step forward and have the faith of Bartimaeus. And help us, Lord, every day to have that same faith, to not be afraid to call out your name, to say to others, be of good cheer, for he has called you. And Lord, I pray that here in Hamilton you bless us and let us issue that call to this town. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.